Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So ask any parent, and they'll likely tell you that the first words when their children started to talk were mommy, daddy, and mine. And of course, those born after the firstborn learn the words as well, mommy and daddy, and that's not fair. Now, while I wasn't there when he was born, I'm guessing this was true in our family. See, my brother was 4 years older than me, and when he got to do everything before me, it was not fair. And also, of course, all I could remember was it was the fun things that he got to do. Getting to go out with his friends, getting to stay up later than me, getting to drive. To me, it wasn't fair. But I guess that's just the way life works. As we consider the events of the day that we call Palm Sunday, we'd have to say that it just isn't fair that God should be treated this way. Our gospel lesson describes the events that took place the day of and directly after that day of Jesus' triumphal entry. And on that day, Jesus entered Jerusalem like a victorious hero. People threw their cloaks, very important articles of clothing, by the way, onto the ground and waved palm branches, which were a symbol of the most recent glory days of Israel. The Maccabees, you may have heard that name, it comes in the Apocrypha of the Bible. The Maccabees, who had pushed their enemies out of their country, had chosen the palm branch as a sign of their victory 150 years or so before Jesus' birth. Strangely enough, the Maccabees were the ones who gave Herod the Great, as well as his sons, the King Herod who ruled in Jerusalem in Jesus' time, gave them their historical credibility. And so, while in general these people hated the Herods, here they were waving the symbol of the king they despised. They were doing it because they believed that Jesus was the one to usher in a new era of Jewish power and glory. If he was the Messiah they thought he was, a new day was coming. However, 5 days later, the Messiah they thought was going to bring in the glory days would be put to death before a hostile crowd, and most likely many of those who were waving palm branches on that day of his entry were also among that crowd. Jesus' crucifixion really was a crime of the worst sort, perpetrated by a corrupt criminal system in which the weak leader named Pontius Pilate submitted to an angry and riotous crowd. And yet, as he was dying, Jesus offered forgiveness to those responsible for this crime, as well as for those who had deserted him the night he was arrested. All of these were included in Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But this criminal hanging on the cross turns out to be the Savior of the world, the one who embodied the peace found only in him who came from heaven, dies just outside the city that is blind to peace. A city whose very name, ironically, means they, that is the people, will see peace. That city's name was fulfilled on that day as the one who dies to bring peace, not just to them, but peace that is offered to all mankind. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate that victory over sin and death, which God won for us through his son Jesus, the Messiah. But in the meantime, we take the necessary journey through Holy Week. And so over the next few days, we're going to be remembering and trying to gain an understanding, or maybe better yet, an appreciation for the betrayal, arrest, interrogation, brutal suffering, and death of our Prince of Peace. And I hope, for those of you who aren't aware of this, I hope that you'll join us. On Monday, Thursday, we have a service at 6:30. On Good Friday, we have a tenebrae service also at 6:30. I hope you'll be able to join us and stand in awe before the mystery of how Jesus Christ, who came to be the ultimate victim, becomes the ultimate victor. It's through his life, death, and resurrection that Jesus brings us and to all the world the miraculous peace of God which passes all understanding. But as we observe how this happens, it does seem grossly unfair. The injustices of Jesus' life began already at his birth. Jesus, the very Son of God, comes into the world not as a majestic and powerful supernatural being, but as a helpless human baby. He isn't born in a palace, but in a shelter for animals and laid on straw for a bed. But even this isn't humiliating enough, because shortly after his birth, he's chased away from his peaceful bed as Herod's soldiers come in order to kill this would-be usurper to his throne. Throughout his life, Jesus is described as living in humility. He certainly isn't given the honor that he deserves as the King of Kings. The Gospels recount that on many occasions he experienced fatigue and hunger and thirst and grief and all of the other things that are foreign to the one who had from eternity known the joys and the beauties of heaven. But finally, on Palm Sunday, it appeared that this was about to change. The people were beginning to understand that Jesus was more than just a rabbi. He was the one. He was the one who would fulfill the visions of their prophets. This was the king who would save them from their earthly enemies. And that's why they came and gave Jesus the honor and the respect that he rightly deserves. But it's interesting how Jesus responded to their shouts of joy. It was a rather strange way. He looked at the crowds and at the city, and he wept. He wept openly and deeply as he saw not what lay ahead of him that week. He wept openly and deeply as he saw how mistaken the people were. They were expecting him to take the throne, just as Herod had feared some 30 or so years before. They were expecting Jesus to lead an army that would free Israel from the tyranny of their corrupt king and the hated Romans. And because they were expecting this out of Jesus, he wept. He wept because two things would result. First, because he didn't fit their definition of a king, they'd cry out for his death, and in so doing, reject the very thing that would give them true peace, forgiveness for all their sins. And second, because they rejected the peace which God offered, because all they really wanted was a temporary earthly peace. And in fact, they and their whole city would be destroyed by the Romans they so passionately hated about 40 years after Jesus' resurrection. It just isn't fair. It's not fair that Jesus, who wanted nothing more than to bring joy and love and forgiveness to us, it isn't fair that he should, on that Friday, be subjected to false charges and mockery and humiliation. It just isn't fair that the Son of God, the author of life, should be mercilessly flogged, spit upon, and finally stripped naked and nailed to a cross. It just isn't fair. It's not right. That's not the way life should be. But do you know what else isn't fair? It just isn't fair that Jesus should go through all of that for you and me. It just isn't fair that you and I and all who put their faith in him would receive forgiveness and salvation and eternal life and all the other gifts that come from a restored relationship in God. You see, Jesus didn't need to do that. By coming into our world so that he could die for us doesn't really give him anything. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus is God. John says it this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the eternal Word that took on flesh, was and is God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as God, he doesn't need you, he doesn't need me. John says all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word who took on flesh was also our Creator, as God spoke all that is into existence. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, when he had done what the one thing that God asked him not to do, he had every right to simply wash his hands of us. If it was a mistake that he created us, he could have started over. He could have just as easily wiped everything out and started over. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He didn't do it because he didn't make some sort of cosmic error. In fact, he knew that we were going to turn away from him even before he created us. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." He knew even before we were created that everything that took place from Palm Sunday through Good Friday was going to happen, and yet he still chose to create us. He did that simply because he loves us. He loves everything that he has created, and even before the foundations of the world, he decided to do everything that was needed to bring us back to himself. If you haven't noticed, today's also a different kind of day. Today's Confirmation Day. In just a few minutes, you six young people are going to come forward and make some very serious promises. We talked a bit about that last night. You'll be asked to affirm the gifts that were given to you at the time of your baptism, not the least, the ability to believe in God. In those waters, you were given new life by the power of the Spirit. And we learned that that was necessary because when Adam and Eve sinned, they died. Not just hundreds of years later, but they died on that day. Not physically, but something much worse. They died spiritually. And ever since your baptism, ever since your spiritual rebirth, you've been learning about this Christian faith that you were given. Your parents have prayed with you, had devotions with you, read God's word and worship. Had read God's word to and with you. And you've come to this place to be with other Christians, to worship your God, to hear his word. You hear it in his hymns. You hear it in the liturgy. You hear it from this pulpit. And today you're going to be receiving the word made flesh in another way as you receive the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus promises to come to you personally, mysteriously, in, with, and under these forms of bread and wine of this sacrament. God offers you this gift regularly to keep you strong in your faith. Today you will promise to be faithful to God until the day you die and join him in heaven along with all of those who know and trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. All of this, even the promises that you make today, is possible only by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is God's free gift to you. You couldn't earn it by anything you do. It's all God's gift of love through the one who did everything for you. It just wasn't fair. It wasn't fair that Christ went to the cross so that you could have eternal life. It wasn't fair. It was love. And if you've learned nothing this year in confirmation, I hope you've learned that. It's so important to remember that in God's eyes, you were worth dying for. If you ever wonder if anyone loves you or cares about you, or thinks that you're special, just look at the cross. That's how special you are to God. And that's something that all of us need to remember. It just isn't fair that Jesus should be found guilty of a crime he didn't commit. It just isn't fair that he should spend his last few hours on earth ridiculed and mocked and tortured. It just isn't fair that the Son of God should have given up all of his rights to come here and endure all of that in the agony of the cross. It isn't fair. But it's wonderful. It's wonderful because by doing that, Jesus has provided forgiveness and hope to everyone who puts their trust in him. And that gives us hope, to use a phrase that we've been talking about through this Lent. It gives us hope as we walk through this life and confidence as we depart this life because we've seen how much he loves us, you and me. To Jesus, we were worth it. To Jesus, we were to die for. Amen. And the peace of